Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and we're wrapping up our series Light and Other Dark Things this week with our look at John chapter 8. I'll begin reading in verses 31 and continue on through verse 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, that you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is the gospel of our God. May the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's always awkward to stumble upon a heated conversation. When people are angry, when they're fighting, whether we're at work or in our own homes, we just kind of want to walk away. We want to distance ourselves from it. And we might feel that way about this particular gospel text. It's pretty clear that this is a contentious situation. And I'd love to tell you that it gets better. I'd love to tell you that shortly after verse 47, Jesus and these Jews begin to sing Kumbaya. But they don't. Just after these words, these people say to Jesus, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" And before long, they begin to pick up stones to throw at Jesus, to stone him to death on the temple grounds. And yet, maybe you're not surprised by that. After all, crowds don't chant, "Crucify him, crucify him," unless you get people pretty mad at you. And this does happen in Jerusalem. And so maybe it makes sense to you and to me to look at a text like this and see people who hated Jesus say, "Well, that was just the Jews. That was just the people who were in Jerusalem." But verse 31 ought to give us pause. Verse 31 tells us that this is different, that this isn't a heated conversation between Jesus and some Pharisees or some Sadducees or even the members of the Sanhedrin. This is Jesus talking with everyday Jews who know their Old Testament, with Jews who were active in temple worship, with Jews who had believed him. And that's what makes this so strange. That's what makes this perhaps the most unpleasant exchange in all of John's gospel. And the contentiousness, the confusion. All of that makes understanding, and especially applying this text to ourselves, very difficult. You see, we believe and confess that the whole Bible is the inspired word of God. So when John says that the Jews who had believed him, when he describes this group that way, this is not John's opinion. This is not his best guess. This is accurate. It's the truth because God looks at the heart. And God the Holy Spirit inspired John to record these words to the Jews who had believed him. At the same time, we also recognize that these people will also soon try and kill Jesus. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 18, that a good tree, a believer, cannot produce bad fruit. Killing Jesus is clearly bad fruit. So what happened? First, they believe Jesus. Then Jesus tells them that they belong to the devil. By the end of the chapter, they're acting like enemies of God. What are we to make sense? How are we to make sense of this whole faith flip-flop? Well, it helps if we know two things. One, Jesus, as the Son of God, sees what no one else can see. There were certainly divine attributes, powers of God that Jesus did not make full use of. But John, in chapter 2 of his gospel, verse 25, tells us that Jesus knew what was in each person. He knew what was in the hearts of these Jews who had believed him. And that's why he says exactly what he says, because he's trying to expose the fickleness of their faith, what they believe about him. So that's the first thing we need to understand. The second thing we need to see is the fulcrum of this whole falling out. It's a matter of the truth. You see, Jesus and these Jews disagreed about the truth, about its source, about its importance, and about the impact of the truth. That's why things begin to get heated when Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He tells them that his teaching came from God, his Father. He's telling these people that his teaching is divine truth from heaven. And that's what gets them all riled up. So if they didn't believe that Jesus was the source of the truth, what did they believe about Jesus? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly. Now, maybe they believed he was a prophet from God or some kind of national Messiah. But Jesus says to them, "If you were really my disciples, you would hold to my teaching." He's exposing the fact that they're not really his disciples because they refused his teaching, because they reject the freedom that he came to offer them. In short, they don't believe that Jesus was their savior. Why not? Because they didn't believe they needed a spiritual savior. Look at their counterarguments. When Jesus says, "I've come to set you free," they say, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone." When he says to them that you're not behaving like children of Abraham, that you belong to another father, they say, "The only father we have is God himself." You see, these Jews were rejecting the truth from God's own Son, the freedom that Jesus came to give them, because they believed that who they were and what they were doing was enough. And that's why you and I need this text. Yes, it's contentious. Yes, it's heated. It might make us feel uncomfortable, but we need to dig down deep into the essence of this defense so that the delusions of our own sinful natures might be exposed. You see, these Jews believed that they were free because they were linked to Abraham. They believed that they were free because they didn't feel like slaves. And Jesus says that's not freedom at all. Do you hear what God's saying to us? That who you are and what you do cannot make or keep you free, because by nature you are a slave to sin. And Jesus is really exposing two of the more classic lies of Satan. The first lie tells us that who you are can vindicate you before God. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, maybe you grew up in a church-going family. Maybe you can point to preachers in your family tree. Maybe you can even come up with a long line of Lutherans. Maybe everybody else in your household is a faithful Christian. Frankly, it doesn't matter. That heritage that you have may increase your familiarity with the Word of God. That background means that you've probably had more face-to-face contact with the Son of God. That kind of home life means that you've seen glimpses of how God's people deal with sin. But none of that means that you're a child of God. Look at these Jews. They had the right heritage. They had the finest preacher right there in their midst. They were in the temple, in the right place, at the right moment. And despite all this rightness, they were still dead wrong. Despite all that God's own Son said to them, they were unable to hear what he said. Despite being truth adjacent, they didn't know the truth, even as it stood before them. Despite the full life and freedom that Jesus came to give to them freely, they had no interest in his freedom offer and instead wanted to end his life and kill him. Who you are can never vindicate you before God. The second lie that Satan tells us is that you cannot be a slave if you're doing what you want, that true freedom is doing whatever you desire. Now, this lie should be too simplistic for us to accept, but we need to examine it anyway because our desires are very powerful. Our desires delude us into thinking that following them means true freedom. Don't you see that your desires don't perpetually pull in the same direction? Don't you see that your desires rarely line up? Just look at this week. What did you desire to do on Thursday? To feast, right? Thanksgiving is the day that we drown our plates in gravy, slab a big pat of butter on the side of our plates just in case, and we don't think twice about having one of every kind of pie. Our desire on Thanksgiving often results in us eating to excess. And we know that that desire, well, it doesn't lead to anything good for our bodies. And that's why you'll see on Thanksgiving morning and Friday morning too, there are all kinds of people at the gym or outside getting some cardio in before or after dinner. You see, they understood that their desire for wellness and their desire for feasting were at loggerheads with one another. And maybe that seems like kind of a silly example to you. Perhaps you're one of those people that got in some extra exercise so that you could eat freely. And perhaps that's what freedom is to you. It's about balancing your desires. You do understand you can't always do that, right? That you and I are a cauldron of conflicting desires, that sometimes our desires are a zero-sum game. We have to choose one or the other. For example, you might desire to be a good spouse, parent, and employee. How do you balance your work and home life? How many times don't those desires create incredible tension in your life? Problems even. How many times haven't you put your kids before your spouse to the damage of your marriage? Or your career before your spouse, or your career before your children, giving one of them the first fruits of your time, your energy, your patience, your very self. And then when you finally get to spend some time with your spouse or your kids, you're grouchy, you're impatient, you're emotionally and mentally detached. This isn't the only time that our desires are in direct conflict with one another. See, every single time someone puts you in a difficult spot, your desires conflict with each other. Think about it. Do you tell the truth and potentially short-circuit your career? Or do you fib a bit? Do you massage the truth to make it look better, sound better, feel better? Do you tell the truth and potentially spoil a good relationship? Or do you tell this person exactly what they wanted to hear? You see, you and I desire to be relatable, reliable, trustworthy people. But we also desire to be liked, admired, accepted, and loved. And these desires war with one another. Our desires do not always line up. They don't always pull in the same direction. And we've only talked about our better desires, haven't we? We've not talked about the wicked, selfish ones like our greed, our envy, our lust. Those things, those wicked desires that fester deep beneath the surface you. See, those add a whole nother layer of difficulty and delusion. This whole idea of willpower, the fact that we know we need it, the reality that it's painful to put into practice, the matter that we admire those who demonstrate it. Willpower is proof positive that just doing what you desire is no freedom at all. Following your heart's desire is far more likely to lead to utter brokenness than your best life now. It's far more likely to produce sadness than satisfaction. Your desires are far more likely to ultimately destroy you than ultimately fulfill you. The Apostle Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 21. He says, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death." And so we need this contentious conversation so that Satan's lies might be exposed. And identifying and recognizing Satan's lies, that's very important. But knowledge is simply knowledge. It's not to be confused with power, because a slave, even when they know that they're enslaved, cannot self-emancipate. Someone who is more powerful must declare it and do it. And that is why God sent his Son. Jesus came so that we might know the truth and be set free by the truth. So what is the truth? The truth is that we need to be freed, and that we can't do it on our own. But the truth is also a person. The truth is our emancipator. The truth is our savior from sin. That's why Jesus came. The truth came to expose Satan's lies. The truth came to undo the mess the murderer made. The truth did not come on his own, but God sent him into this world of delusional lies to live up to the law's exacting standards, to testify to the truth, and to die for the truth. God did not send his Son into this world to show up sinners for their foolishness, but to save them from their wickedness. God did not send his Son into the world to show us the way to earn salvation through our own efforts. He came to be the way, the truth, and the life. See, God so loved the world that he dispatched his one and only Son to die for the sins of the world. And as Jesus, the truth, suffered and died on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is where Satan's lies lead, to being forsaken by God. This is why God the Father ignored Jesus' cries for help. Though he wasn't guilty of any sin, God made him to be sin so that we might become what we were not. By grace, through faith, sinners, men like Abraham, were credited with Jesus' righteousness. Those who were deluded by Satan's lies were finally set free. The Son has set you free. Jesus' redeeming work means that you have received adoption to sonship. You are God's own child, no longer a slave to sin, but an heir of eternal life. Do you understand the freedom that you now have in Christ? You used to be a slave to sin. Satan saw you as his property, something to be used and abused, but not anymore. You are God's own child because the Son has set you free. So use your freedom, not to indulge the flesh, not as a cover-up for sin, but rather to glorify God and to serve one another humbly in love. Use your freedom to prioritize your time, how you use your talents, your treasures, your energy. Use your freedom to prioritize your relationships, putting God first, serving and loving your spouse, raising your children, being a faithful employee, in that order, because you live as someone freed by God, not someone seeking to establish their identity in the workplace or in their home, because your identity is found in Christ crucified. the benefits that you reap from this freedom lead to holiness. The result, the payoff, is eternal life. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 22. And that's why this is such a beautiful text for us. Yes, when we stumbled upon this text, maybe we confused it for a contentious conversation, somebody fighting, and we didn't want any part of it. We wanted to back away, but God put us here, put this in front of us. He wanted us to hear this, to see how Jesus responds to the slavery of sin, so that we might know that Jesus is the truth, the Christ, and that by believing in him, we might have life and freedom in his name. He is the truth who has set us free. This is why we hold to Jesus' teaching. This is why we make our dwelling in God's word. This is why we desire to be so familiar with God's truth that we know our own heavenly Father better than we know our earthly one. So make your home in God's word. Hold to Jesus' teaching. Study God's promises and their fulfillments. And you'll see God's faithfulness. You'll learn of his tenderness and his concern for all his children. You'll begin to understand why he chastises. You'll notice that he uses even sufferings and setbacks to draw his children close to him. And you will comprehend the comfort of having a permanent place in your Heavenly Father's family. Because when the Son sets you free, you have a place in the family. You have a role in God's home for eternity. When the Son, the truth, sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen.